The first reading is from the letter of James, chapter 4, starting at verse 11, which is on page 1215 of the Pew Bibles. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you? Who are you to judge your neighbour? And then Romans chapter 14. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master the servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or your sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and anything that does not come from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and all that it teaches us. And we thank you for the gift that is one another, the church. And Lord, as we unpack another one of your one another's, Lord, will you call us forward to be the church that you want us to be? I pray now that my words will be of you, that anything that is of you will take root, and that anything that is not will fall away. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're partway through our series on the one another's. And throughout this series, we've been hearing what kind of church God is calling us to be, how he calls us to act and treat one another, and not only hearing it, but hopefully also putting it into practice and allowing it to shape who we are as the people of God here in Christ the King. We've looked at that foundational command to love one another, the challenge to forgive one another. Last week, Lee unpacked what it is to be in fellowship with one another. And we'll be going on to look at things such as waiting for one another, living in harmony with one another, encouraging one another. And these are all really good and positive and nice words. But this week, we're looking at some of the not so positive words. Because along with the command to do certain things when it comes to one another, there are also the commands of things we should not do to one another. So this week is the do nots. Namely, it's the do not slander and do not judge. Now, these are both words that make us kind of go, ugh. I've had a couple of people say to me today after this week after seeing the news sheet, who's preaching on that? I was like, that'll be me. See, judgment is generally seen as a negative thing, isn't it? We say, you can't judge me. That tattoo, only God can judge me, is quite popular. We might say, oh, she's a bit judgy. We see it as this negative thing. So it could be really easy to say, well, do not judge. That makes sense. Of course we shouldn't judge one another. It's a horrible thing to do. But I think to take that would be a really shallow reading of this, and it's not actually what the Bible calls us to do, which hopefully we're going to see as we unpack this together this morning. See, judgment is to do with justice. That's why a judge sits as the legal authority over a trial. He or she will hear the case, they'll weigh up the evidence, and a just judge will come to the right verdict. When someone has done something wrong, when someone has committed a crime, we want justice to take place, don't we? It would not be right for people to be able to do certain things and there be no consequences to those actions. We often hear the public outcry for justice when something terrible or tragic has happened. Have you seen the public outcry for justice with the felling of the tree this week? And in fact, elsewhere in Scripture, we are told that we should challenge and point out the bad behavior of our brothers and sisters at times. Here's just a few of the examples. If you can't see them, don't worry. You know, 2 Timothy speaks of correcting and rebuking. 1 Thessalonians says we should admonish the idlers. In Galatians, we're told if anyone is detected in transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one. And even Jesus gives us instructions on how we should take the speck out of another's eye. Don't worry, we will return to them. So how do all of these instructions to admonish and rebuke and to correct come alongside the command not to judge? Well, far from contradicting each other, these verses go hand in hand, as does the whole of Scripture. If we think things contradict each other, we need to do a bit more unpacking. And they all talk about the right way of doing things, which is God's way. So we're going to dive in with our passage from Romans, and we will return to James a little bit later. So you might want to have Romans 14 in front of you. My translation's slightly different to the church Bibles. It begins, "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions." This sets the scene. Something is causing quarreling or arguing between the church. Can't imagine that, can we? But the church in Rome is having an issue. There's a problem. And it concerns those who are weak in faith. What does it mean to be weak in faith? Well, it could be those who are new to the faith. It could be those who are immature in the faith. It could be those who are struggling with their faith. Actually, I think it's something different, which we're going to look at now. But it concerns food, specifically eating vegetables and abstaining from meat. No, this was not veganism on the rise in the early church. This was about something different. See, those who were abstaining from meat believed that it was the right thing to do before God because they were following the Jewish laws, which, to really simplify, meant that they thought that eating certain animals would make them unclean, for certain animals were unclean. Whereas some of the converts from Judaism were saying, no, we don't have to follow those rules anymore. And some converts were Gentiles. They'd never been Jews. So they never followed those rules at all. So within the early church, you had this mix of people, one saying, no, this is the right thing to do before God, and one saying, no, you don't need to do that anymore. And it was causing this quarreling. It's a little bit more complex than that, but that's where we'll leave it for this morning. And those who were not eating meat were judging those who were eating meat. And those who were eating meat were despising those who were not eating meat. And Paul says to them, you're both wrong. Because actually, we shouldn't be judging those who don't follow the things that we may feel convicted to do. And we shouldn't despise those who seem to follow stricter rules than us. To put it in modern terms, whenever we're deciding they're too sinful or they're not being a very good Christian, or when we're thinking they're too holy and self-righteous, both of those things are wrong. Because when we do either of those things, we are placing ourselves either higher or lower on some kind of righteousness scale, thinking that that person is better or worse than me. Now, both of those are actually a form of pride, because both are focused on the self. Even self-pity is a form of pride. And when we judge in this way, it also leads to division and tearing down of the body. You get camps of people who behave and act in the way that they think that we should, and they don't want to associate with those who do something else. That's not the unity and the building up of the body that we are called to do. The passage in Romans goes on, they're also divided on which day is better than the other, which comes from the laws about the Sabbath. So how does Paul respond to them both? Well, he tells them to do what they are convinced is the right thing to do, even if that differs from one another. He tells us this in verse 6. He says, those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also, those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. The important part is not whether or not they partake or abstain, or the spirit, but the spirit and motivation in which they do so. It must be in honor of the Lord, giving all glory to him. It's not about the action, but what is going on behind it. He goes one step further in verse 7 and talks about it not even mattering if we're dead or alive. Now, hang on a minute, Paul. We were just talking about what we eat and days of the week, and you've suddenly jumped to life or death. But the point that he is making is that Jesus is still Lord over all. Even when we die, even if we live, it's all the same before our God. Our righteousness is not in the decisions that we make about food or drink, or following the laws on the Sabbath, or even if we're alive or dead. Those are not any of the things that we find our righteousness in. Our righteousness is in Jesus, and Jesus alone. And this is the point that Paul is making. And I think it is the struggle to truly accept and live that out that Paul is referring to when he says those who are weak in the faith. It's about those who are still trusting in what they do to make them clean and right before God than in what he has already done on the cross and through the resurrection. Which, if we're really honest with ourselves, I think can be all of us at various points. Even those who may think of ourselves as very mature Christians. It can be so easy into slipping into that mindset where we go, I really need to come before God today, but actually there's that thing that I've done and this and this and that, and I need to sort that out before I do. Or actually we make our status or our position or what we do in church or as Christians more important than who we are simply as a child of God. And it's so easy to do, thinking that we've got to go through the tick list before we come to God. And in those times, our faith could be said to be weak, because it is not grounded in the wonderful truth that actually it's not about anything that we do at all. He has already done it all. We cannot add one jot to our salvation. Jesus has paid the price once and for all, and we are made righteous through him. So how do we respond to each other when some of us are struggling and some of us may not? Well, Paul continues in verse 13. He says, let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. If your brother or sister is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. That's heavy there, isn't it? Don't let what you do get in the way of someone for who Jesus died. What if we began looking at each and every person, both in here and out there, as someone for whom Christ died? Because that is exactly who they are. And we don't want to get in the way of people coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's basically saying we're called to be for one another and not against. And when you're for someone, even when they're getting it wrong, you still love them, you still guide them, and there's a way that you do it. Your first response for someone that you are for is not to judge, but to come alongside. Paul says that he is convinced that nothing is unclean. Paul thinks he can eat anything now, despite the fact that he used to be a very strict Jew. He's convinced that it's not the food that makes him unclean. However, if he encounters a fellow believer or someone on the journey to faith, who that's a really big deal for them, he doesn't say, you're wrong, I'm right, or judge them for it. He says, I'll come alongside you. And when I'm with you, I will also not eat the food that you consider unclean. Because he's saying, I'm going to make that sacrifice to journey alongside you, rather than be a barrier. If he told them they're wrong at the door, they're going to turn around and walk in the opposite direction. He knows that there's something bigger and more important going on here. So he abstains, meeting them where they are and walking with them. He continues in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The one who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and has human approval. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. That needs to be the priority. Are we pursuing what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding? These one another's we're looking at today, like all the other one another's, are all about the building up of God's people, the church. It's about walking together, coming alongside, being for one another. I thought it was absolutely beautiful when Peter then in the prayers said, open your eyes and look around. I loved that. Let's be aware of one another and praying God's love for each and every person. It means focusing on the good of the other rather than just focusing on our self-focused agendas. So rather than asking ourselves, what's best for me or what do I want, we instead ask, what's best for the church? what's best for my brother and sister in Christ, even if it's not what I would choose. So we need to start with that declaration that Jesus is Lord and that our righteousness is found in him and him alone, knowing that we are secure in who we are in him and not in what we do or what status we carry or the laws that we follow. It always begins with Jesus. We live first for him. And then we live for one another, truly loving one another, truly wanting to walk alongside one another. We start with him, and then secondly, we turn to one another. That basically echoes the commandment that Stuart read to us at the start of our confession. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. It's what Jesus calls us to. And it is after we've shifted our heart attitudes to be in line with both of those things that we are able to challenge and guide when things do go wrong. Let's look back at some of those passages that talk about correcting with all of the words filled in this time, because we're very good at just picking out the words we like, aren't we? It says, "And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, patient, correcting opponents with gentleness. Proclaim the message, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eyes." Isn't it amazing that all of the commands that talk about challenge or rebuking or guiding are surrounded by the commands to be patient in abundance, to be gentle with one another, to be kind, to be encouraging, to be at peace with one another. And first and foremost, as the words of Jesus tell us, to always stop and look at ourselves first and say, actually, where am I getting it wrong? What might I be contributing to this situation before we point the finger at anyone else? And we must also always ensure that we are walking in the truth. Which brings us back to the couple of verses that we heard from James. He gave us our other do not. Do not slander, which he puts alongside judging, which is why we've put them together today. Now, to slander someone is to say something that is not true. And most of the time, it's something that you're saying not to them, because when you say it to them, it's an insult. But actually, you're saying it about them. And this is going on in the early church, and James is saying it's not good for us to be saying untrue, unkind things about our brothers and sisters in Christ, spreading falsehoods before them. There are absolutely no situations when we should be saying untrue things about each other. There is no excuse and no reason for that. But if there is something that needs challenging, and we find that one of our brothers and sisters in Christ is doing either of those things, slandering or judging, if we find ourselves as part of a conversation or a group of people and we think, actually, what's being said here is not of God and it is not honoring, and we need to challenge it, we do so in the way that we've been commanded to. We do challenge, it's right that we do that, but we do it gently. We do it kindly. We do it with patience. And we do it from a place of love. Ultimately, we need to also remember, as Paul reminds us, that each of us is accountable to God. He is the just judge who sits on the throne, and he will judge each of us. That should challenge us to look at our own behavior, at how we treat one another, but also to know that it is not our job to be judge, jury, and executioner above anyone else. So as long as we ensure that if we have to challenge, we do so in the right way, in some of the ways we've been talking about this morning, we can leave the rest with God. It's not our responsibility to make choices for other people. And we should also really be sure that we are the right person to challenge that behavior, or that it's even behavior that really needs challenging. Let's be sure of that before we do. Because how we treat one another is far more important than what we wear or what we eat or so many other things that we can often get caught up about in church. And it's also worth remembering that we can't convict somebody else. Believe me, no matter how hard you try, you might be able to make someone feel really bad and guilty, but you can't convict somebody else because the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. What we are meant to do is lead people to him and let him do the rest and never be a barrier between them and him. Imagine if a friend knocked on my door one day and I go and I open the door and I open the door to my friend and I find that she stood there covered in mud and dirt and my goodness, the stench the moment I open the door. Something has clearly happened. She is filthy. And she just stands there and says, "Sarah, help." And I say, come in, of course I'll help you. And she'll say, "What do I need?" And I'll say, "Well, you need a shower. Lucky for you, I have one upstairs." So I lead her upstairs to my bathroom and I say, "There's the shower." And she goes, "Oh, thank you, Sarah. I'll just turn it on, close the door." And I went, whoa, what are you doing? And she said, "Well, I'm going to have a shower." I say, "You can't have a shower." "Well, why?" "Well, because you're dirty. You can't get in the shower when you're dirty. Let me clean you first." And I start wiping her and trying to get it all off her. All that's going to happen is now we both stink and we're both dirty. You don't have to get clean before you get in the shower, because the shower is the thing that cleans you. We don't have to sort ourselves out or other people out before we bring them to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who does the cleansing, not us. And too often we can get in the way of ourselves coming to him because we think we've got to clean ourselves first, or other people getting in the way to him, when all we need to do is step into his presence, lead others into his presence, and leave it to him. He's so much better at it than we are. We can't sort other people out, and we can't sort ourselves out. So let him do what he does. I want to finish by reading on in Romans from chapter 14 into the first few verses of chapter 15 that follow our passage today. Romans 15 says this: "We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good and purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen."